This podcast is a presentation of Sandhills Community Church. For all the latest happenings, check us out at our website at www.sandhillschurch.org.
Good morning, Sandhills. Good to see you this morning. Nice to be here. I was here a while back when Pastor Jeff had me speak on the topic of hell. So could you place the face now? Makes sense. So I'm really happy to be with you this month. And if you're interested in being into the messages over these next four Sundays, pick up a copy of the book, Saved, Rescued from God, by God, and for God. And you can kind of see where I'm headed there as we spend four Sundays together. We use the word saved in a variety of ways as we think about this particular topic. For example, every time I'm on my computer, I wind up saving a document, and I'm sure you do as well. We talk about saving money. We might even use the expression of saving face if we're in an embarrassing situation, and perhaps even use the expression saved by the bell. Saved is a prominent word, and salvation is used numerous times in the Bible. Why do people need to be saved? Saved from what? How is salvation accomplished? Can we save ourselves by our own best efforts? What is the good news of the gospel? Well, one of the terms that the Bible uses that illustrates our need to be saved is the term lost. Don't you just hate losing things? I lost a credit card the other day. I don't normally lose things like that. Lost a credit card, looked everywhere for it. Finally had to call the credit card company, get the credit card canceled. She said, we'll be glad to send you out a new card. And she said, we can send it out express if you pay $6. I'm cheap. I don't pay to get a credit card from anybody. They're making money on me anyway. So I said, we'll just take it the regular way. I'll just constrain myself for the next few days until I get your credit card. I have permission from my wife, Linda, to tell the following story. She loses her glasses every single day. Every day is an adventure with my wife, Linda. She loses her glasses. She's lost her glasses in more places to hide something than a dog who's torn up the family couch. I tell her to put her glasses in the same place before she goes to bed. She doesn't listen to me. She has about five pairs of glasses. So far, she's not misplaced our four grandchildren. If and when she does, she'll probably find them somewhere with her glasses. Do you lose things? It's frustrating when you lose something, right? Very frustrating. Because you're usually surrounded by a family member or a friend who says to you, well, when did you last have it? That doesn't help. That's not productive. That leads to marital strife. When did you last have it? If I knew that, that's where I would start. It's terrible to lose things. The Bible tells us that Jesus came to seek the least, the last, and the lost. He came to find people. He came to rescue people. One of the key Bible passages on lostness is found in Luke chapter 15. And there Jesus is responding to the criticism that he'd been spending way too much time with lost people. So if you brought a Bible to church, that would be great. If you have a phone to turn to, put your video game on hold and turn to Luke chapter 15. I'm going to read the whole chapter. Here we go, Luke chapter 15. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep. I tell you that in the same way there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to the fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him, but he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'" Let's pray together, shall we? Lord, we're grateful for your word. We're thankful that we're not shut up to the finite thoughts of fallible men and women, but that your own son, who left heaven's glory and became human, has declared these stories to us that we might get the point. Lord, may we not be hard-headed this morning, but that we might get the point of our own lostness and your longing to rescue us, and then your desire to send us out and find other lost people. Encourage us as we think about this wonderful topic of salvation today. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Now, there's a lot in this chapter. Thank you for listening to me read it. I believe there's a lot of value in the public reading of God's Word. If you've not seen the DVD series by Timothy Keller called The Prodigal God, I would highly recommend it. It's built off of Luke chapter 15 here. I can only hit a few highlights. And so let's begin by looking at the parable of the lost sheep, which is verses 3 through 7. As we look at that, I need to tell you that I know very little about shepherding and very little about sheep. I did bring along an object lesson. This is Shaun the Sheep. If you don't know Shaun the Sheep, it's a TV program. This is my grandson's. My grandson's 3.5 years old. It took a lot of persuading on my part to let him loan me Shaun the Sheep this morning.
I love my grandkids, and when I first asked Isaac if I could borrow Sean the sheep, he said no. Then I said to his mother, my daughter, I said, I'm going to sneak it out of the house. Is that okay? The child has 200 stuffed toys, last count. She says, no, we want to teach our child honesty. Obviously overly influenced by my wife. I don't know. So then I ask Isaac again, and he says, yes, of course. He agreed. 3.5-year-olds change their minds very quickly. So Sean is going to sit right there and help us. You're expecting ventriloquism from me, aren't you? You're going to be sadly disappointed. I understand very little about shepherds and sheep, but let me remind you, as you look at Luke chapter 15, if you look at verses 1 and 2, what you discover is Jesus is responding to the criticism that he welcomes sinners and eats with them. On one occasion, they charged Jesus with being a glutton, a drunkard, and somebody who welcomes sinners and tax collectors. And to the charge of being gluttonous, Jesus says, I'm not gluttonous, drunkard, no, but being a friend of sinners, guilty, guilty. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ and somehow you've swallowed the lie that the fewer non-Christian friends you have, the more godly you are, you've swallowed a lie. Jesus was a friend of sinners, and his followers must be as well. So he's responding to this criticism that he spends his time with sinners and eats with them. And notice he begins by saying, suppose one of you. I love that about the teaching of Jesus. He pulls people into his story. Here are these religious leaders who are critical of the ministry of Jesus. He says, suppose one of you is indeed someone who owns 100 sheep. Imagine you're a shepherd and you lost one of your sheep. I believe he does that so that he can teach these religious leaders the value and importance of understanding lostness. There was a Christian leader a number of years ago, who is now with the Lord, Dr. Francis Schaeffer, who put it this way. Listen hard. He said, we have, in a real sense, lost sense of the lostness of the lost. You say, I should have had that second cup of coffee. What does this man say? Listen carefully. We have, in a real sense, lost sense of the lostness of the lost. As you interact with other people, as you go shopping or you just go about your regular life, as you look at people, are you convinced that there are two and only two categories of human beings in the world? The saved and the lost? And the saved were previously lost, and they've been found, and they've been brought into God's family. The very way that you and I look at individuals tells us what we think about human lostness. So Jesus invites these leaders into this story. You'll notice in verse 4, he moves on, and he talks about the value of that one sheep. What kind of shepherd would say of a lost sheep, I've got 99 other ones. He'll learn his lesson. No, he won't. He will be eaten. A loving shepherd will risk his life to go and find that one lost sheep. Why? Because that sheep is valuable to him. To him. If you're here this morning and you've not yet trusted Christ as your Savior, we are thrilled that you are here. Do you realize how valuable you are to God? Do you realize how much He loves you? You're that lost sheep, and He is looking for you. What happens in the parable, of course, you'll notice in verses 5 through 7, is the joy of finding that one sheep. We discover that the shepherd here is a capable rescuer. He finds that sheep. Now, I would imagine that that sheep, given the terrors of the wilderness and surrounding area, wanted to be found. That's a key issue. He wants to be found. And he goes and has a party. Now, I would be a lousy shepherd because I would find that one lost sheep, I would invite my friends to a party, and I would barbecue that last sheep and have a party. That would kind of mess up the whole story, wouldn't it? But he invites his friends. He has a party. Why? Well, we're told the idea there, you'll notice in verse 7,
that he rejoices, his friends rejoice, but there's more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who don't need to repent. You know, that's really, in a sense, the crux of the gospel. When God, by his grace, brings you or me to a realization that I'm lost and I can't save myself, and I'm not righteous in and of myself, and though I think I'm part of a category of people who can engage in self-salvation, it really is not true. I need to be found. I need to be found by a shepherd who is a thoroughly competent rescuer. It's nice to be rescued. When I was in college, I took a life-saving class with about 20 other students, and I wanted to learn how to rescue people that were drowning. And the young guy that taught the life-saving course was not part of that university. In fact, it seemed he didn't want to teach the course at all. He was pretty grouchy, and he was just an angry kind of individual. But we went through all the lessons week after week of how to rescue people. Now, you know that if somebody's drowning, one of the better things you can do is get a pole and stick it to them and not stick them, but stick it to them so they can kind of grab it and you save them, or throw them something, preferably not a bowling ball, but like a buoy or something that would help them. But as a last resort, what if you have nothing to stick to them or no thing to throw to them? You go after them. And he taught us that if you have somebody who's drowning and you have to actually go and get them, you need to remember their number one agenda item for that day and that moment is to climb on your head. They will try to kill you. Now, they didn't wake up that morning thinking, who can I kill who's trying to rescue me? No, they're in complete terror and panic. They want to get on top of something, and you're the something swimming toward them. So he taught us, when you get to be about 8 to 10 feet away from that person, you dive into the water, you grab them by the hips, you spin them around, put them in a gentle headlock, and you lead them to shore. If they fight you, take them to the one place they don't want to go, and that's underwater. And they give up, and they get rescued. Well, this guy taught us how to do that, and as I said, he was a pretty grouchy guy. And when we got to the last week of the class, he said, look, you got one question for your final exam. It's this. I'm going to jump into the deep end of the pool, and one after another, you've got to rescue me, and I will try to kill you. That's quite a final exam, don't you think? Well, we just about had it with that guy. So one after another, all 21 of us, one after another, rescued him, taking him to the bottom of the pool, whether he fought us or not. It was a glorious end to a hard course. You see, drowning people want to be rescued, but somehow they think they can save themselves. We can't. We can't, no matter how hard we try, no matter how many good works we do, no matter how many perfect church attendance pins we have draping down our chests, we cannot save ourselves. So the parable of the lost sheep emphasizes this idea that this sheep who's been found is in some ways symbolic over a sinner or of a sinner who repents. Let's move on to the parable of the lost coin, verses 8 through 10. What we find there, first of all, is the logic of looking. This is a woman who has lost a coin. Now, more than likely, scholars tell us, it was part of a headdress, was part of an ornamental headdress. But that one coin, we're told, was likely worth a whole day's wages. Now, notice, unlike the sheep who lost himself, this coin doesn't lose himself. She actually loses the coin. But she takes specific steps to find the coin. She lights a lamp. She sweeps the house carefully. She doesn't give up until she finds it. In other words, she engages in a search. But the point is not the searching. The point is the finding. Somebody gave me, I think, a great story not too long ago, and it goes as follows. A little boy answered the telephone. "Hello," he whispered. A man said, "Is your dad home?" "Yes," whispered the little boy. "Can he come to the phone?" "No," whispered the little boy. "Why not?" asked the man. "He's busy," the little boy whispered. "Well, can your mom come to the phone?" "No," the little boy whispered. "Well, why not?" "She's busy too," the lad said in a whisper. Well, young man, the caller was growing more frustrated. I understand you have a sister. Can she come to the phone? No, whispered the little boy. She's busy. Son, I find it difficult to believe that every member of your family is too busy to come to the phone. What are your family members busy doing? The little boy, in a last whisper, said, they're busy looking for me. I can see that happening. You know, he's hiding from the family and the phone rings. So, you know, he picked it up. The point is, lost people need to be found. They need to want to be found. We can't force lost people to want to be found. It has to happen internally. But that particular coin, you'll notice, is indeed found. The joy of findings in verse 9. And what we find there in verse 9, she finds the coin. She's thrilled, calls her friends and neighbors. She throws a party. How awful it would be to decline that invitation to that party. And then Jesus makes the point in verse 10. There is rejoicing in heaven. We're told there's rejoicing in heaven, in the presence of the angels of God. Now, I thought angels were happy 24/7. My only authority for that would be the Hallmark cards. But I thought angels were always happy. Here we discover they are particularly happy. There is rejoicing in heaven over that found coin. This, of course, is a parable. The point is that God rejoices over sinners who repent and come to Him. In other words, who are found. Repentance is an old word, but it simply means siding with God in condemning oneself. That's worth jotting down, don't you think? Repentance is siding with God, agreeing with God in condemning one's self. When a sinner repents, he or she is then found. Jesus then moves on to the major part of this chapter, and that is Roman numeral 3, the parable of the lost son. The parable of the lost son. And what we notice, first of all, is the lost son or the younger son's rebellion in verses 11 through 16. For some reason, the younger son wanted to be gone. He wanted to blow that town. He wanted out of the family. And inheritance laws were such that the older brother, I think, would have gotten 2/3 of this estate upon the father's death, and the younger son, 1/3 of the estate. The younger son goes and says, I want my inheritance now, Father, and I'd like it in 10s and 20s if you don't mind. One commentator put it this way, in effect, the younger son is saying to his father, as far as I'm concerned, you're as good as dead to me. Can I get my inheritance? Interesting that the father agrees, gives the portion of this of the inheritance to the younger son. Verse 13 tells us not long after that, sounds like the younger son began making plans. He got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and then squandered his wealth in wild living. After he'd spent everything, there's a severe famine. He is at the end of his rope. He even hires himself out to a pig farmer. Now, presumably, this young man was Jewish. That would be about the worst job one could ever have. And he longed to fill his stomach with the pods that were being given to the pigs. And then we discover, as he is engaged in that, and empty and lost and hungry, we then discover he repents. We read in verses 17 through 20 of the repentance of the younger son. I love verse 17, for it says, when he came to his senses. What a great statement. When he came to his senses. You ever thought that sometimes the famines in our lives, the trials, the tribulations, have been sovereignly allowed by God that we would come to our senses and come back to Him? He comes to his senses, and he writes a little speech. He writes a speech of about 23 words where he's going to confess to his father what he wants to say, that he has sinned against heaven and against you and so on and so forth. Well, it's interesting that when he does come home, his father lets him say only about 9 of those words. The father is so eager to welcome him back. Let's notice the eager welcome of the father, verses 20 through 32. We read in verse 20, while he was still a long way off, his father saw him. Does that not say to you, the father's been looking every day, longing for that son to come? Not only looking, but preparing for that hopeful day when his son would return, because we learn about a fattened calf that's been set aside just for that younger prodigal son as he comes home. The father sees him, verse 20, filled with compassion, ran to his son. Now stop right there. I'm told by scholars that for Jewish men to run for just about any reason, lest they're being chased by a large Jewish woman, for Jewish men to run for about any reason was considered just out of sorts, countercultural. Jewish men didn't run for anything. This father ran. If you're not yet in the family of God, if you've not yet believed the gospel, repented, and trusted Christ as your Savior, you need to know there's a heavenly Father waiting to run to you. Doesn't force us in, but he's waiting to run and invite us home. So the father ran to his son, threw his arms around him, kissed him. The son gives that little speech of sin against heaven, against you. Father basically cuts him off and says, quick! Bring the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet, bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this, my son, this son of mine was dead, is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. The lost son has come home. The father's thrilled. He's thrilled. Heard an interesting story that happened a number of decades ago in 1981. A Minnesota radio station made an odd announcement about a car which had been stolen in California. The police were staging an intense search for the vehicle and the driver, even placing radio ads to contact the thief. On the front seat of the stolen car sat a box of crackers that had been laced with poison to be used as rat bait. Now the police and the car owner were more interested in apprehending the thief to prevent him from eating the poison than to recover the car. So often when we run from God, we feel it is to escape his punishment, but what we may be actually doing is eluding his rescue. God is into rescuing individuals, and we find that as that father eagerly welcomes his son home, the story doesn't end there. There's another character involved. Who's the other character? The older brother. It's absolutely fascinating because where's the older brother? He's not at the party. In fact, he's out working in the fields. And he hears all this celebration, this hoopla, and he has to ask one of the servants, what's all the rejoicing about? He doesn't even know that the father has issued a party invitation for the prodigal son who's come home. Now, either he wasn't invited by his father or he didn't want to know about it. And that servant says, your younger brother has come home and your father has thrown a huge party here. What does the older brother do? He rebukes his own father. Again, that was something unheard of in Jewish culture. He became angry, verse 28, refused to go in and join the party. And he said, look, all these years I've been working for you. I've never taken a day off, never disobeyed your orders. You haven't even given me so much as a young goat to celebrate with my friends. But when this younger son of yours squanders all your possessions with prostitutes, you kill the fattened calf for him. Interesting, he didn't say, but when my brother left you, he says, this younger son of yours. The father responds, verse 31, my son, you're always with me. Everything I have is yours, but we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. I'm sure that you see the point of that ending of the story. Jesus is helping the religious leaders see they're the older brother. They think they're righteous. They're not looking for lost people. And they're angry because Jesus is. Lost people matter to God. Many years ago, a little boy and his twin sister became lost in a small community outside Boston. After they were missing for several hours, the police were called and a search party was organized. Meanwhile, the little boy and girl both showed up when they heard the commotion as the search party got organized. They asked what was going on and were told that a little boy and girl had been lost. For the next 2 hours, they helped search for themselves. We can't search for ourselves. That's why it's so important that Christians go out and look for lost people that want to be found. Occasionally, I watch movies, and I remember the movie Ransom with Mel Gibson a while back. Maybe you've seen it. And in that movie, there's a scene where he is on the phone with a kidnapper, and he screams, "Give me back my son." You know, God gave us his son that we might get ransomed back to God. That was the price of our redemption. The second person of the divine Trinity became human so that he could die for our sins and our sin debt could be paid and we could come back to the Father. That lostness is remedied only by the self-sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Timothy Keller put it this way, when you try to add to God's salvation, you subtract. If you try to merit God's salvation, you haven't believed in God at all. You're trusting yourself, even if you try to do only a little bit. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you today for the clarity of the gospel, that many people try to save themselves by their own good works and their own morality and their own deeds, their own church going. And Lord, your word's clear that being lost people, we can't save ourselves. We need somebody to rescue us. And we're thankful for the Son of God who gave himself for us and is still looking for lost people who want to be found. Help us to be part of that rescue effort, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
The preceding podcast was a presentation of Sand Hills Community Church. You can sign up for our weekly podcast at www.sandhillschurch.org.